Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Wow, great, huh? We're finally at the conclusion of that part of the journey. Man, we've been on this journey for a while, going through 1 Corinthians, those of you who have jumped on board in chapter 1 with us. And remember, we started off with that idea of conflict resolution, and we'll kind of wrap up our thoughts this morning as we talk about that, concluding all of this chapter in this particular letter that Paul had written to the Corinthian church. In verse 58 of chapter 15 is kind of a conclusion, and then it kind of leads into verse 1 of chapter 16. Again, brothers and sisters, remember, these things are written out in a letter form. You know, it wasn't like Paul told, you know, the guy that was writing for him, hold it. That's chapter break right there. That's 16 verse 1. It's just a letter being written out, dictated, just like you or I would write out, have a letter written out. I was thinking how funny it is. Really, Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he's basically had a mind like, or a mind like an attorney. He thought very systematically, was very linear, and that's who the guy was in his. And it's not uncommon. I thought it was funny to look back and think, wow, man, he's using someone, he's dictating things and having them written out, just like a lot of times attorneys would do, even in, and not necessarily so much in our day and age anymore. They've got computers and stuff. Some of the old school guys still do it that way. But he is having this written out for him. Now he gets to verse 58 for us. And he says, therefore, and you remember, we always have to wonder what's therefore, and it's there because it's reminding us of all of the rich blessing we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have this wonderful hope. We spent some time talking about that, a few studies actually going through the power of the resurrection, what that means to you and me. He says, therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those things that we're doing in the Lord. And we talked about what it would be that's in the Lord. And the things that are in the Lord are the things that are motivated by the Spirit of God and that are motivated by the love of God in our lives. So it's got to be the Spirit stirring our hearts to direct us, and then the desire is that it's based on God's love. Because remember, we talked about all the gifts and all the things that we could do for God. If it's not motivated by love, it doesn't matter. It's kind of just noisy gong, clanging cymbal type of thing. So this idea in verse 58 leads into verse 1 of chapter 16. Again, remember, that transition isn't so stark when it's just being written out. It just looks very abrasive to us. It looks like, oh, start, stop. But it doesn't really go that way. It says this labor, this work, these things you're doing in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. So he's tying this aspect of the things that you're doing in the Lord, not only the physical efforts that all of us do, but also the aspect of what we do with our resources, whatever our resources are, our personal energies, our financial resources, our creative resources, whatever it is that we have as resources, we're to be committing those to the Lord and letting God use those for his glory. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to all the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. And this is the direction or the instruction that he gives them. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He didn't want a special offering when he got there. He wanted them to gather together weekly as we do, and we receive our tithes and offerings like we do here. Well, he wanted them to do this in particular because there was a specific need. There was a famine at this time in Jerusalem. And you remember that this is where the church really got started, was right there in Jerusalem. And they were, at that time, messianic believers, right? That's all there was. And then the church eventually, from Antioch, started to spread out to the known world at the time, and it went out to the Gentile people. And that's mostly many of us, I would presume. I don't know that there's a whole lot of messianic believers here. There may be a few, but generally our gathering is a Gentile gathering. But it really, God took out of the two people groups, he made one people group. There are not two distinct people groups. There are is the three main chunks of people now in the world. That's Jewish, as far as by birth, they're of the nation Israel, they're Jewish people. There are the Gentiles, which is everybody else, right? That's everybody else. And then there is the church. And the church is not separate from these two groups. It is anybody from those two people groups that form the church. And now you've got the body of Christ. So there's not a distinction or a separation. Now, some want to live more traditionally toward that because that's their background. But this was a settled issue, you recall, remember, when you go through. This was a settled issue when you get into Acts chapter 15. It was a settled thing. There is no division. There is no distinction. We're all under God's grace and his mercy now as the church, right? That's the way the Bible's clear on that. That Paul, through Galatians and different letters, had written Romans. He was very clear about that thought. Well, he's wanting to take up a collection, though, for where the church kind of birthed. He's wanting, because in Jerusalem, they're suffering from a kind of a famine and a lot of struggle, a lot of oppression. Now, we don't realize it because we get saved. We keep going to work generally. Life just kind of goes on because that's our life here in the United States. That was not their culture, and that's not the culture all over the world. Some people are put under a lot of pressure, a lot of restrictions because they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Well, for them, it was definitely like that. They were ostracized now, most of them, a lot of them, from their families. A lot of them were ostracized now from their workplace. Now their economic situation was very strained. They struggled a lot, and the church was really struggling. The believers were struggling there in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, his thought is, man, he wants to unify. He wants to kind of bring them together. We're great beneficiaries, you see. We benefit greatly. Because, you see, the Messiah came, Jesus came through the lineage and the line of the nation Israel, came down that line to that. And there's this debt in that sense that we want to show honor and stuff toward them. And so he's just saying, hey, here's an opportunity where we can be a blessing and kind of unite or bring together or to show that we are one because we truly are one. That was Paul's heart. We are one, so let's live and show like we are one. Now see, for me, in my mind, I don't see that distinction. A lot of people want to make a point of that distinction. I just don't see that distinction. I see one people group out of the two people groups. And it doesn't matter whether they're messianic or they're not. You're getting there the same way I'm getting there. Everybody's getting there the same way, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood. And we're going to talk about that a little bit when we get into our time of communion this morning. But that's it. There's no distinction. The distinction only happens if people make the distinction. God doesn't see it that way. Culturally, I understand. I travel enough and I know what happens. Culturally, there's different things. When I was down in Chiapas, Mexico, we ate dinner at 11 o'clock at night. Now that's light for a guy like me. I've been asleep for hours normally by then, you know. That's according to my kids. It's true. Their statement is true. But anyway, that's when they eat dinner. And the head of the table isn't the same. Because everywhere I went, because I was a guest, they said, you sit here, you sit here. And I'm thinking, okay. And they always sit you in the middle of the table, not at the ends of the table, in the middle of the table. Because right there, you have access to everybody. It's just, it's cultural stuff. Japan, same thing. We can't talk about eating whale because some of you guys watch Whale Wars, and we'll get into some big debate about whether that's really ethically correct or I don't know. But you get what I'm saying. Culturally, there's these different things that happen, right? In wherever we go, there's different things that go on. You know, up in the north, they don't want sweet tea. Down in the south, we like sweet tea. You know, there's just different things culturally that happen. But those distinctions aren't really what really unite or separate us. You see, what unites us is the person of Jesus Christ, that relationship that we have with the Lord. We don't all have the same haircuts. We don't all like the same clothes. We don't all, you know, everybody's different, and that's okay. But the one thing is I love about the body of Christ, the church, the true church, the body, is that, man, it doesn't matter. It's just, none of those things are an issue. We're all one in him. Isn't that great? What a great thing to know. Well, Paul's wanting to foster that unity, and part of that was through this giving and receiving. And you know, Jesus spoke quite a bit about this because it really, our giving and receiving, you know, giving of tithes and offerings, for example, is something we do to honor the Lord. But God asks us to do that because we need to separate ourselves from our own selfishness, from our own sense of control. You see, that's why there's a difference between, and I believe clearly the scriptures, I believe that they're clear on this, and I won't split hairs with anybody over it. I'm just saying that I believe it's clear. The tithe is one thing, and an offering is above and beyond that. The tithe never really belonged to you or me. The tithe is God's. It's not mine. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And the tithe equals or means 10%. People say, well, I know that's all laced through the law. And I say, yeah, I know that. But it also precedes the law. You see, Abraham, prior to the law being given, gave to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, gave offerings. And he is of the priest Lord. You can read about this in Hebrews. You can go back to Genesis and read about this same guy, this real person. In Genesis, when we read of this, it is what we call, when we study through the Old Testament, a Christophany, or a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so as we see it in that light, now, some people want to split hairs, and they want to get into all this debate about, well, 10% or this percent or that percent or this percent. But you know what's funny is I never have had anybody approach me or want to argue that they want to give, oh, I'm just committed to 15% or 20% or anything. I never get that part of the argument. I always get the other side of it, and I won't argue with anybody about any of it because, man, you know what? It's as God purposes in each one's heart, man. You know, I believe that God's going to honor it. I've studied through Malachi. I encourage you, starting with verse 8 of chapter 3. It talks very clearly. It's the one place in the scriptures where God says, please test me on this. Please. He's challenging us to test him on this, to see. The idea is that God will open up, as we honor him in this commitment, that he will open up the windows of heaven and just pour out upon us as individuals, as bodies of believers, as, you know, we, as a church, just so you know, our giving to multiple forms of missions endeavors and stuff is way past a tithe. And I think God honors that. How many churches do you know in the area that actually God has just dropped and given a radio station to in our area? I don't either. Where do you guys meet? Oh, that's right, in a public school. Oh, that's right. So you don't even have a building yet, right? Oh, that's pretty weird, huh? Yep. Now you've gone the other side of some of my phone conversations I get, you know? Yeah, it's pretty weird, I know. But who cares? I'm not God. God's God. God can do this however he wants, whatever he wants. He's just given you, us, a voice, himself, working through his people, a voice. He's given himself a voice in our city. What an exciting thing to be a part of. Man, we're in the last days, and God's allowing us to be some of those people who are proclaiming the gospel to our metropolitan area. That is exciting stuff. Man, what a blessing. So, Paul tells all this. I'm not going to camp on this. You guys, we can talk another time more about, you know, tithes and offerings and all that stuff. I don't want to spend all my time on this. But Genesis 14, verses 18 through 24 is where you'll find that what happened with Melchizedek, with Abraham and Melchizedek. Malachi 3, 8, and then you got to read on 8 through maybe five verses or so, six verses. I'm just giving you a couple of highlight places. Jesus had an interesting discussion in Matthew 23, 23. And it was very interesting because he told the scribes, remember how the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were very meticulous to make sure they gave exactly a tenth. They'd separate out their little mustard seeds and they'd give 10 out of 100 to God. They'd keep the other 90. I mean, they were just real exacting about their stuff. And he says, you know, that's all cool. But you missed the most important thing, justice, mercy. You know, he listed off these three or four things that really matter. But brothers and sisters, don't forget what he followed up with. And you should not have left the other undone. He says, Both are important. He was just establishing a right priority. Both matter because it belongs to God. Both matter, but the priority isn't that stuff. The priority is, man, just that heart for the Lord. Justice, mercy, these types of things. Let's go on. So he says, when I come to you in verse 3, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting, you know, I'll go with also, or they can go with me, and we can all take it together down to Jerusalem. And what an awesome time to celebrate together. You know, I find this when we travel different places. We try and take just small somethings from you, whether it's candies from the States or just odd little things that we know that, like, if, for example, when we go over to Japan each year, we try and take little things that we know are going to be a blessing because they are so gracious over there and so lovely, the people of Japan. They always want to give you a gift. And you say, no, look, man, we're friends. You don't need to do this. It's okay. We can just be friends. We don't. But they can't help themselves. And so we try and just give them something. You know, I try and get them, you know, like sometimes I get little bracelets or something that, you know, are for the guys, and I get masculine ones for the gals. We get something else, but, you know, like little leather with some kind of pewter little thing that, you know, talks about the forgiveness of God or something in a little scriptures quoted, something like that. I just get something so that because we just want to bless them. We just want to, you know, just let them know an expression of our interest in them. It's a beautiful thing to share and exchange in the goodness of the Lord. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Paul's giving kind of, hey, this is what looks like I'm going to be doing. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. He says, man, I want to spend some time with you guys. I want to hang out, want to mutually edify one another. And then, you know, you can kind of just send me off on my way with prayers and words of encouragement. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. And I love this. And I think if you haven't marked this or made an asterisk by us or circled it or underlined it or put an arrow to it or something, if the Lord permits. Man, what a great word. If the Lord permits. You know, in James, he said the same thing. Hey, we plan to go to this city and buy or sell or do these things. But he said, if the Lord wills, it's going to come together. I think that's so important. He says, you need to say, if the Lord wills. That's James' kind of exhortation to us. If the Lord wills. Because we find that we make plans. We got these intentions. We got these ideas. But man, sometimes it doesn't always go just like what we thought it was going to. And it's better to say, if the Lord permits. This is his heart. This is his desire. But he's submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's yielded to God's plan. He's yielded. He's got plans that he believes are godly. He's got ideas that he thinks God's imported into his life. He's going a direction. He's not all over the board scattered, but he's yielded, though, to God ultimately doing his thing. This is why I say this is we live in a kind of, I do anyway, and I know you do too. A lot of times it's fairly structured. You know, we've got stuff going on each day. We kind of got our day timer. I was talking to a guy actually yesterday about some business matters and stuff, and we were going over some things, and all of a sudden he realized that he had been putting this whole time we were talking about some things, he had been on not this next week, which is the 8th, the week beginning of the 8th, but man, his was on the week beginning the 15th or the 14th. No, the 15th. And it was like he just spun out. Oh my gosh, I've written all this stuff in my calendar and it's on the wrong days. And he was just all flipped out because now he's just all scattered. We live a lot of times in this boxed in, I've got this. And I understand we live in the space-time continuum, right? We have to have a schedule. But the reality is are we free enough? Are we open to Holy Spirit interrupt us as believers? Are you open to that? That happens, right? Where God kind of steps in. That situation maybe took a little bit more time because you really needed to convey something that needed to be conveyed. Maybe whatever the circumstance is sometimes we get so rigid that because of our rigidity, it's hard for God to move in that. Now, I know out of his grace and mercy, he does use some of those things, doesn't he? I've seen it. He uses some of those scheduling things for us. But I still believe that I'm less stressed personally when I allow the interruption and roll with it and flow with it and leave a little bit of space knowing that that might happen. Hey, if it doesn't happen, you go get a cup of coffee. Winner. Either way, you're all set. You know, you can relax either way. But just leave a little space. And I think when you say, if the Lord permits, it leaves a little space, doesn't it? Just a little bit more wiggle room for God to work in some situations. James 4, 13 through 17 will give you some more insight into that concept. Verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Again, just giving out his schedule. He's not all over the place. He's got a plan. I like this in verse 9. This is why he's going to stay in Ephesus. Read with me. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I like this. He gives this positive insight, and he says, for a great and effective door has opened to me. There's this great opportunity to get the gospel into the community. A great and effective door is open to me. And then he says, but there are many adversaries. Opportunity and difficulty oftentimes lock together. And I think in our minds sometimes we see opportunity as green light. There's not going to be a problem. We're just flowing through every, it's like getting on down at State Line on 135th. And it's just all the way until I pass Antioch to the office. And it's just green lights. Now, can't tell you any times that happens. And sometimes I do that at weird hours in the morning. And I'm telling you, it doesn't happen to me. It's not all green lights. There's a few effectual open doors that have opened. Other than that, it's a lot of opposition, adversary lights. This idea, though, is that with opportunity is also opposition oftentimes. With growth comes sometimes difficulty. All of those things lock hand in hand, and it's okay for you, for me. Our Christian experience is like that. There's things that God's doing that are very positive and exciting, and there's also opposition to that. Do you think the enemy wants you to be moving forward in your relationship with God? Absolutely not. So what's he going to do? Here's some opposition. What do you think about that? Work through that problem. You know, how about that? And then that comes flying in your direction. And God's building up, though, your endurance and my endurance to continue to run the race, to stay in it with God. He's wanting to allow those things. But I love the fact that Paul is a mature believer in giving us these instructions. And he is a realistic believer. He's not lost in some Pollyanna view of his Christian experience, you see. He's honest about it. There's opportunity and there's opposition. It's the truth. Man, the sooner we embrace that and just see the opposition for what it is. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening to the message today. You know, I was thinking about Jesus being that good shepherd. And he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, we just kind of think of that as a door that on hinges that opens and shuts. But really, at that time period, the shepherd was the door himself. He would lay across the opening. And the sheep would have to kind of cross over him and get through him to get in and out of the sheepfold. And he said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus was never just a hireling for you or for me. Jesus loves you with a perfect love. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants to give you life abundant, as spoken of in the scripture here. He is the access into everlasting life. Maybe you've been distant from the Lord. You tuned in and you've gone to church before. You've opened your life at one point, but now you're just living out in the world and away from God, and you're feeling the hurt and the shame and the conviction of the sin. Well, Jesus wants to forgive you again in a fresh new way. He wants you to get started on that journey again. And maybe you're hearing this simple gospel message for the first time and you want to give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and God wants to give you a chance. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to thank you
for the free gift of everlasting life that you've given me now. And I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, all your grace. And I just ask, Lord, that you would flood my heart with your Holy Spirit now, that my life might bring you honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.